I recently listened to a podcast from a former megachurch pastor who had fallen. And when he was talking about what had happened at his church, he talked about just the demands of leading a megachurch. Thousands of people attending, you know, 6-7 services on the weekend. And just this, you know, being focused on excellence. But after a while, it just catches up with you. And it was just so demanding that the whole thing became too much. And he didn't slow down enough to let God speak to him in the situation. He didn't slow down enough to let God speak to his heart. He didn't slow down enough to let God speak to his soul. And sometimes I wonder, are we so busy that we don't slow down enough to let God speak to our heart? Are we so busy rushing ahead that we lose our perspective and we don't allow God to speak into our heart? Are we running ahead of our soul? And that's the title of today's message, is Running Ahead of Your Soul. And so we're beginning part 8 in our series on David, Blessed, Broken, and Beloved, Running Ahead of Your Soul. Ask your neighbor, are you running ahead of your soul? So please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 24, starting with verse 10. 2 Samuel 24, verse 10. Now, actually, I'm going to have on the screen a different section of verses here, because it's going to be the backstory to our text for today. So it's important for us to understand the backstory. So just, you can look on the screen, which is going to be 1 Chronicles 21, 1 through 4, but this sets up our text for the day. Then Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel. So David said to Joab, the commanders of the army, "Go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring me a report that I may know their number." But Joab said, "May the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as they are. Are they not, my lord the king, all of them my lord's servants? Why then should my lord require this? Why should it be a cause of guilt for Israel?" So Joab was kind of pushing back at David, like, this doesn't seem right. But the king's word prevailed against Joab. So Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came back to Jerusalem. So what we have happening here is David is conducting a census. He's asking his people to go out and his leaders to go out and number all the people. And it doesn't explain why God was unhappy with this, but it was something that really went against what God desired. And so what you need to understand is that when it comes to taking a census, it's trying to gauge your military strength. It's going out and count how many men do I have in case of battle. So I think in David's case, he might have been so concerned about his numbers, so concerned about his military might, that he lacked trust in God. He was more concerned about his resources than God's resources. More concerned about doing it his way, that he forgot about the strength and abundant resources in doing it God's way. How easy it is to think our idea is God's idea, right? Ever been there? We confuse our desires with God's direction. When God's direction often means we've got to release our desires for him to speak to our heart. How often has our busyness and our desire to control gotten the best of us? How often have we rushed ahead without really consulting God? The prayer that we often offer to God at that moment is like, "Lord, here's my idea. Please bless it. Amen." I mean, that's the prayer. We don't really turn the situation over to God. We just want him to bless the initial idea that we have in our mind. And that's what David does here. He rushes ahead without bringing it before God. I shared this story many years ago. But over 20 years ago, I had this desire to go to the Holy Land. I wanted to go to Israel. And I signed up for a tour with Ray Vanderlaan, who was like the foremost expert on Israel and all that went on there. And he had done all kinds of, you know, videos and tapes and stuff. And it was like, signed up, and I asked the person, and I said, okay, how long will it be before I'll be able to get on one of his tours? They said, it'll be 10 years before you're on one of his tours. He was that popular. And I thought, man, I'll be dead before then. I want to go now. Well, it wasn't but a few months later, and I got a call from the tour coordinator. And they said, we decided to add another tour in the schedule this October. So this is in August, and they said in October, and we're just kind of going down the list, and most people can't make it because it's so quick. Would you want to go? And I'm like, yeah. I said, when do you need an answer? They said, like, in a week or so. So I said, well, put me down. I'll get back to you. And so then I had this conversation with my wife about it, and she was like, well, honey, I don't feel great about this because the time of year is just super busy for our kids and the family, you know, going in October. And the length of time of the trip was like a couple weeks. She said, that's a long time. And the cost was like super expensive. And I was like, you know, I did my darndest to convince her that this was the right thing. This is what God wants me to do. You know, you ever use that? the money thing. And man, how often have you done this? You know, you talk about the money that she's spending and how we got to just watch it. But when it comes to your thing that you want, you justify it left and right. And that's what I was doing. And so I had lunch one day with a good friend of mine, and this was like a day before I needed to give an answer. And I shared this, what was going on with him, and he said, Kevin, you don't get it. I was like, I don't get it. Yeah, you're right, I don't get it. What are you talking about? He said, the goal of your marriage is to be one. And if your wife is not wanting you to go, don't go. The goal of your marriage is to be one. It's not worth whatever enjoyment you'll get out of the trip when you start to fracture and hinder the relationship because you're just pushing ahead doing your own thing. And that message continues to stick with me this day. How often do we push ahead? How often do we justify our way? How often do we get so caught up in what we want that we leave God out of the equation? We confuse our desires with God's direction. We fail to trust Him with the outcome. We fail to trust Him with the result. We get so caught up in wanting to do our thing that our pride, our desire to control, the desire to have our way takes over. So here David is doing his own thing and pushes forward without God. So we look at our text for today, 2 Samuel 24, verse 10. But David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. Now, one of the things you need to understand about David is that he had his problems. He pushed ahead at times. He did some bad things. But he cultivated, for the most part, a soft heart before God. He regularly spent time in prayer before God. He regularly just offered his heart before God. And so with that, he was quick when he recognized his sin. He was quick to recognize it, and he was quick to say, I have sinned. It's been said that confession is good for the soul. Confession is good for the soul. There's something about confessing our sin before God that causes a softness in our heart to grow. Confession causes our hearts to remain open rather than closed. You know, oftentimes we remain angry. Oftentimes we're bitter. Oftentimes we're you know, our joy is stolen because we're holding back our confession that can lead to peace and healing. Confession is good for the soul. And so what practices are you cultivating? What practices are you cultivating to lay your heart open before God? What practices are you cultivating that allows you to recognize sin when it happens? Are you slowing down enough to allow God to speak to your heart? Are you slowing down enough to allow God to speak to your heart. And that's point number one. Are you slowing down enough to let God speak to your heart? Do you make time for God daily? Do you make time for Him weekly? Do you regularly bring your heart before God so that God can speak to you? I was recently preparing for a message at Indwelling Community Church over a month ago and was looking at the subject of prayer and found a couple surveys. And there was a Barna study that showed that 69%, and Andrew will put this on the screen here, 69% of all believers said they had prayed within the past week. Now you might say, well, that's pretty good. That's most of the believers. Well, what that's saying is 31%, a third of believers are not praying during the week. And then I found another statistic from a survey conducted by Pew Research on prayer that said 67% of all Christian men fail to pray. They seldom or never pray. 67%. Come on, men. Two-thirds of us seldom to pray or hardly ever pray. Most people struggle to pray more than a couple times a week, other than a quick prayer before, you know, the meal, quick prayer before you go to bed. Yet we forget that there's a great resource awaiting us when we offer our hearts in prayer to God. David knew that God was the author of life. David knew that his very breath depended upon God. David knew that God blessed him to become king of Israel. David knew that God was to be treasured above everything else, which is why he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." He wrote over half of the 150 Psalms that we have in the Bible, which is why God says, despite his grievous sin at times, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart." David wasn't perfect. David got it wrong at times. David blew it in this situation. We don't need to idolize him. But David, when he sinned, and when he sinned greatly, said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me." And he goes on to say, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O Lord, thou wilt not despise." What practices are you cultivating to create a soft heart before God? I recently was looking at the books in my bookshelf, and I found a book that just kind of blew me away that I hadn't read. I've read a gazillion books just through all my classes and schooling over the years, and actually a year ago I purged a lot of my books, the ones that I didn't think were that great and ones that I hadn't read and wasn't about to read, and there was one book there that on the bookshelf that was like speaking to me. It was like calling my name when I looked at the title. And this is just 2 weeks ago. And the title of the book is Soul Keeping. Soul Keeping. And there was something about that title that was calling me, that kind of haunted me, that said, it was like the Spirit was saying, "You got to pick up this book. You've got to read this book." So 2 weeks ago, I picked up the book and started to read it. And there was this part of the book that struck me. And John Ortberg, who wrote it, who's this pastor of a big church in Southern California, has written a number of books. And this is what he says, and Andrew's going to put it on the screen. "When I thought about how my life was going, I always thought about my outer world. It is the world of reputation and appearance. It consists of how much I have and what people think. It is visible and obvious. In my outer world, it is easy to keep score. I always thought that improving the circumstances of my outer world is what makes me feel happy inside." When we think about our life, we think about our outer world. Our job, our career, our money, our house, our looks, our Twitter following, our Facebook presence. It's all about our outer world. This will make me feel happy. This will make me feel good. If I do this or I get that, this is what's going to make me successful. But it's the inner world, the private world of the soul that really matters. It's our inner world that really determines how happy we really are. But because our inner world is invisible, it's easy to neglect. Chesley Christ, 2019 Miss America. You see a picture up here of her. Beautiful, had everything going for her. She was a television correspondent, a model. They said when she walked into a room, she lit it up. And she knew how to engage with everybody. She seemed to be the happiest person out there. And on January 22nd of this year, she threw herself to her death. She threw herself out of a window. And her life is over. Her outer world looked great. Her outer world couldn't have been better. But her inner world was in turmoil. Her inner world was falling apart. It's the inner world, the inner life, the private world of our life that really matters. It's not what you achieve in life, but it's who you become. What practices are you cultivating that allows God to speak to your inner world? Now, one of the practices that we talk about here that God recommends is prayer. And just to give you a little practical advice on prayer, just give you some lessons from my life. One of the things I would just say to you is that if you struggle to pray, you don't know really how to pray, just talk as if you're talking to someone who cares, because God cares. He says, cast your anxiety on me because I care for you. So just speak to him knowing that he's someone that cares. And it doesn't matter the words you use. It doesn't matter what phrases you use. It doesn't have to be church speak. Just let it come out, whatever's on your heart. Just speak naturally. Now, for me, I found very early on that it was best to go in a quiet place and it was best to actually pray softly aloud. Because if I didn't pray softly out loud, my mind would wander. And not only that, if I was sleepy, I'd fall asleep. So I pray softly out loud. It keeps me focused, keeps my attention, and that's worked very well for me. I journal my prayers sometimes. Some people do that. I know a pastor of a large church who types all his prayers. He's got thousands and thousands of prayers, you know, on his computer that he's typing. So it doesn't matter how you pray. What matters is that you just do it, that you're finding time to bring your heart before God. So in verse 11, it says, and when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say to David, thus says the Lord, three things I offer you. Choose one of them, that I might do it to you. So Gad the prophet came to David and told him and said to him, shall 3 years of famine come to you in your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days pestilence in your land? Now consider and decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me. So God gives David three choices. 3 years of famine, 3 months of being pursued by his enemies, or 3 days of pestilence. 3 years, 3 months, 3 days. I don't know about you, but I'm going with 3 days. That's the shortest amount. I'm going with 3 days, and that's exactly what David does. And so we read in verse 14, that David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But let me not fall into the hand of men. David was willing to let God do what he needed to do within 3 days. Hey, what can happen 3 days, right? It'll be over with in no time. In verse 15, so the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel from the morning until the appointed time. And there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. Here he's counting all his men to see how proud he can be. 70,000 get cut off because of the consequences of his sin. And when the angel stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who was working destruction among the people, it is enough. Now stay your hand. 3 days only, but they were devastating. 70,000 men killed. I'm sure David had no idea that's what was going to happen. And so we read in verse 17, then David spoke to the Lord when he's seen all this, with the angel striking the people down, and says, behold, I have sinned. I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house. Look at what David's saying. Let me take the punishment. It's my wrongdoing. The people have done nothing. David knew that he had an influence. And so he takes full ownership for his sin and is moved to protect those under his influence. Do you know that every one of you have an influence? Every one of you have an influence. Maybe it's your friend group. Maybe it's your spouse, your children, your Facebook community. Maybe it's your classmates, your workplace. All of us, every one of us, make an impact on the people around us. Whether we recognize it or not, our words impact those around us. We see it all the time. The quick tweet, the harsh words, the ill-advised Facebook post, the damage it does. We all have an influence, and we need to be mindful of it. David knew that he had harmed his community, and he wanted to protect them. You know what an influencer is? A social media influencer. Some of these people have just risen to make, no-name people have just made millions of dollars because they're kind of an expert on something and they got this large following. The reality is, we're all influencers. The question isn't whether we have influence. The question is, what's influencing us? And that's point number two. We're all influencers. But what's influencing us? What's influencing you to make that tweet? What's influencing you to make that post? What's influencing you to make that comment? Is it from YouTube or is it from the God of the universe? Is it from meditating on the book of Proverbs or is it from meditating on the lyrics of Lady Gaga or whoever it may be? Where we put our mind, what we listen to, what we watch has a profound influence on our heart. Above all else, the scripture says, guard your heart because out of it comes the wellspring of life. Above all else, guard your heart for everything you do flows from it. David was quick to confess his sin because the greatest influence on his heart was God. So we read in verses 18 through 19, and I'm going to skip ahead to verse 25. And Gad the prophet came that day to David and said to him, go up, raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. So David went up at God's word as the Lord commanded. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord responded to the plea of the land, and the plague was averted from Israel. David builds an altar and makes a sacrifice. He needs to take his situation before God. He knows he needs to bring it before God. He's got to give it up to God. So he builds an altar and makes a sacrifice. When we sin, we need to make a sacrifice. We've got to give something up, our pride, our attitude, whatever it may be. And we offer it to God. We release it as a sacrifice to him. Sacrifice is an essential part of worship and service before God. So when we sin, we bring a sacrifice of pride or whatever it is to God. Because if we don't, our hearts and our souls grow hard. Hear me on this. If we don't confess it, if we hold on to it, our hearts and our souls grow hard. And sometimes the smallest acts of sacrifice can break up a hardened soul. There has to be a sacrifice. A sacrifice of pride, a sacrifice of control, a sacrifice of anything that's holding us back before God. What sacrifice do you need to make this morning? What sacrifice is God saying to you that you need to make today? And that's point number three. What sacrifice do you need to make this morning. Jesus died on the cross for our sin and rose from the dead. We hear it and we get callous to it. He died on the cross for our sin and rose from the dead. Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a powerful sacrifice. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Anything that we've done, anything that we have shame over, anything we have guilt over that we think no one could ever forgive, he will forgive it. Is it time to make a sacrifice? Is it time to confess what's on your heart to the one who sacrificed his life for you? Oftentimes, the greatest sacrifice we need to make is just like David, where it's like, Lord, I have sinned. Lord, I have harmed my community. Forgive me, Lord. What sacrifice do you need to make this morning? I recently took a day off to spend some time in prayer, to give attention to some stuff that was going on in my life. And what I found was that it felt like my soul needed to catch up with me. I've been running hard. And it felt like my soul was trying to catch up to me. I needed that time for my soul to catch up with a pace that I was running. I needed to stop doing. I needed to start praying. I needed to lay it all before God so he could speak to my heart and allow my soul to catch up to me. It's not good to be too busy. It's not good to be in a rush. Our outer world might look good, but is our inner world in turmoil? Our outer world may look good, but is our inner world in turmoil? Chesley, Chris, Robbie, Zacharias, you name the names. The outer world looked good, but their inner world was in turmoil. Did you know that 70% of all Christian men, so if we took a poll here, 70% of the men here, the survey says, dabble in porn monthly. 70%. Let's get real, men. 50% of all pastors dabble in porn monthly, according to a survey. 60% of all youth pastors. Did you know that heavy drinking among women rose 41% since COVID-19? That means they're having like four drinks or more. The outer world might look good, but the inner world is in turmoil. Jesus says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? John Ortberg tells a story when he was at Willow Creek and the church was just exploding, biggest church ever, thousands and thousands of members, and he was rising to Christian stardom as a lead teaching pastor there. Bill Hybels had kind of named him as a teaching pastor, but he wasn't feeling good about it. There was something that was nagging his soul. And so he reached out to a spiritual mentor, Dallas Willard. And he said to him, what do I need to do to stay healthy spiritually? And Dallas said, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. So John Ortberg, who's run this fast pace, said, I got it. I wrote that down. Now, give me some more spiritual nuggets. What else? And Dallas said, no, there's nothing else. Hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. People of God, we must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our life. We must ruthlessly eliminate getting caught up in the outer world. We must ruthlessly focus on the inner world, because our inner world is far more important than our outer world. Our inner world is what really matters. Our inner world is the world of the soul. God is calling you and me to cultivate a soft heart before him. to bring our burdens before him, to stop running ahead of our soul. Because it's in our stopping, it's in our sitting, it's in our time of laying it out before the Lord that God speaks and heals our soul. So we're going to take some time this morning. We're going to take some time this morning to do just that, to lay our souls, our hearts before God and let God speak to our souls. So I'm going to ask anybody that wants prayer to come up here, spread yourself out, but just come up to the altar here. Don't be bashful. I ask you to come up and just spread out in the area. Feel free to stand, feel free to kneel, feel free, there's seats up here, feel free to sit, whatever. And we're going to let God speak to our soul. So let's prepare ourselves to pray. And so for those of you, again, I'd encourage you to come up or stand where you're at or kneel where you're at or whatever God is saying to you this morning, to just get into a posture of prayer before our God. The most important thing about you is not what you achieve, but who you become. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Father God, we come to you this morning. We come to you this morning, and we offer our hearts, our souls as a sacrifice to you. We offer up what's going on in our hearts, Lord God. We're running too fast. We're rushing too much. We're running ahead of our soul. And you're calling us this morning to stop. You tell us in your word to cease striving and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. It's time to stop running ahead of our soul. And so, Father, we give our hearts to you. We give whatever's on our heart. Maybe it's a confession we need to make right now to you for something that has been hampering us for a long time, that's holding us back, that's causing a hard heart to continue. And you want to soften it, Lord. So we can confess our sin, Lord God. We confess it to you, whatever that is. Maybe it's time to commit. We're tired of holding back. We're going to give our life to you. We're going to confess that you are Lord and Savior, Jesus the Messiah, and you will be saved. Father God, we confess the name of Jesus. It's above all names. And Father, we give you the private world, the inner world. We're all about achievement. Our resumes all talk about the achievements, the outer world. But our inner world is in turmoil. It might be pornography. It might be drinking. It might be something else. It might be a bitterness and anger that's growing because of the situation at work or at home or with people or this person that's getting on our last nerve. Father, we just bear our inner world to you. Because our inner world is what matters. And you tell us in your world that you will give us rest for our souls. For your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And so, Father, we give all this to you. Maybe someone needs victory over an addiction. Maybe it's just creating new habits of the heart to begin to experience victory from the oppression of the enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so we put on the full armor of God. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. We use the sword of the Spirit. We put on the helmet of salvation. And we pray. we pray. You call your people to pray on a regular basis. Father, we confess our sin of not praying. And we confess it to you. But we pray. We pick up the sword of the Spirit. We pick up your promises. We know that in all things, you can give us strength. We know that you will supply all our needs. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, who gave his life for us. We can offer a little sacrifice when you think of the great sacrifice that he offered for us. And you tell us in your word to be strong and courageous. Your Lord, your God, goes with you. You will never leave us nor forsake us. So, Father, we bring our hearts, we bring whatever's on our mind before you, and we pray for that rest for our souls. We pray for that victory that we know that we have in Jesus. And may this be a start of a regular practice where we get on our knees daily before you, in the quiet of our home, when no one's looking, in the middle of the night. May we just cry out to you in our pain, in our anguish, in our struggle, with whatever words we can just force out of our lips. So, Father, we bring our hearts to you. May we keep you first so we're anxious for nothing. Pray about all things so that the peace that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And we end our prayer with what you teach us at the end of Psalms, the book of Psalms. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So whatever breath you have in your body, whatever breath you have, whatever struggle you're going through, praise the Lord. Praise him with the clapping. Praise him with raising your hands. Praise him with shouting out, you are great, Lord. You are awesome, God. You can give me victory over this struggle. So we're going to close our time with a song. Let this minister to you. You can stay where you are. And let's end in praise to our God of heaven, who loves you deeply and wants to give you rest for your soul.